Well, if you take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, our passages this morning are verses 4 through 6 as we move to the second commandment of God's 10 as we've started. And, of course, last week was a real joyous time because after we had gone through the list of idols the previous couple of weeks prior to that, and if you wanted to get a copy of that list of idols, again, I still have that on the back table. But what we saw last week is that Jesus is better than all of the idols that we can construct for ourselves. And he's better than all of them in many ways, and he's very much real. He keeps his promises, and he has absolute power over them. What I failed to remind you about in that sermon last Sunday, that Jesus is better than idols, is that in the spiritual realm, we're going down parallel lines, and we have to go down these parallel lines every day. Because we might identify one of those idols in our heart and we bring it before the Lord to kill it and get it out of our lives and put our faith and trust in Jesus, as soon as we let our guard down, that idol's going to come back. And they will always come back and come back and come back. So what we have to do is we live this parallel life as believers where we have to live a life where we relentlessly pursue and capture and sacrifice those idols on the altar, asking God to destroy them, while at the same time relentlessly pursuing a relationship with Jesus. Every single day we have to go through this because as soon as we let our guard down, those idols will come back. So we have to live a life of determination and energy and appointed effort to allow the Holy Spirit to continue on a daily basis, pointing out where we may have constructed an idol in our heart to help us get through life or to make us feel worth it or worthwhile or whatever it is that we have on the list. So I continue to identify those and to continue to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ because he is better than all of those idols. So we have to make sure that the effort never stops. Because, again, as soon as we let our guard down, those idols will come back and trip us up. So we come to the second commandment today, which is similar to the first commandment, but is really quite different in its application. Got a couple things for you here. The first commandment forbids having other gods. You shall have no other gods. It forbids having other gods, which I guess for us are those idols of the heart that we have talked about. The second commandment forbids the making of other gods to worship and the making of something that represents the true God under the guise of assisting us to worship him. So there's a dual track to that as well. People are forbidden in making an image of God or making an image under the guise of helping us or assisting us to worship the true and only God. The commandment, the second commandment, prohibits worshiping God in a false manner by representing God as a created thing. We cannot represent God as a created thing. And that is what the commandment is about in chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I want to show you a couple of these idols. Some of them might be a little startling to you. This is, of course, what? The golden calf. Not very shiny, not very intricate, probably something very similar to what they created in the book of Exodus. When they came out of Egypt and Moses was up on the mountain hearing from God and getting the Ten Commandments, is up there a long time, and the people said to Aaron, make us a God who we can worship, for this fellow Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. pretty crude, isn't it? I mean, I look at these and I start getting sick to my stomach. This is an image of Baal, or Baal, as we'll say, B-A-A-L. We read about Baal and many, many passages of Scripture. This is the God that people were worshiping, even in Israel. It doesn't look like much, even as a regular guy. He's kind of scrawny and skinny and is not a strong individual. He's got a funny hat. I mean, maybe it's kind of like the Samson thing. His strength was in his hair. Maybe Baal's strength was in his hat. I don't know what it is, but it looks rather pathetic. And all Israel went after this God, or this image, and they bowed down and worshipped this creation, this idol somebody manufactured. This is a horrific picture. This is the picture of Molech. And we've read, and I've read the passages to you in several places where the children, people of Israel were offering their children to this false god named Molech. Under his legs there was a fire that was burning. His hands, made out of iron or some kind of metal, was burned to a hot glow. And the people of Israel would put their babies on these burning hands and sacrifice them to death to this idol. Kind of got the face of a dog and the body of a man named Molech. It's absolutely horrific. This is an Asherah pole. We read all about Hezekiah cutting down all of the Asherah poles. This is an Asherah pole, and they're all throughout Israel. Both Israel and Judah bowed down and worshiped these. They were under the trees. They were under the high places. They were nothing but a carved block of wood, and they became God. To the people of Israel, who had in their past the true God in covenant relationship with them that they heard from on Mount Sinai, that they saw the power of God and all of the plagues on the Egyptians, parting the Red Sea, water from the rock, the quails, the manna, all of that stuff, bringing them into the land of Israel. They turned quickly away and they worshiped this gal. That looks to be maybe 6.5 feet tall. They're all over the nation of Israel. But it isn't limited to ancient times. This is modern times. This is Ganesha, widely revered as the remover of obstacles, the patron of arts and scientists, and the diva of intellect and wisdom. As the god of beginnings, he is honored at the start of rites and ceremonies throughout India and Bangladesh and all of those places. An elephant. An elephant with several arms and worshipped as a god. And this is today. If you want an education that will startle you, you go to Google Images or Bing Images and just type in idol god with a small g. You'll see more pictures than you want to see. For us in the West, in Western Europe, and certainly in America, I think this is a problem for us as well. This is the Buddha at the birthplace of where the Buddhist philosophy has started. Very large. People come from all over that part of the world to worship and bow down to the Buddha. Again, in our country and in Western Europe, this is pretty much the idol of big government. The government is the one that can take care of all your problems, meet all of your needs. We don't need anything other than big government. It is an idol. It is a religion. That is the only way we can explain the backlash that we see against people with rioting and all of this stuff going on, going to people's houses and screaming at people in restaurants. And all of this pushback is really pushing back because the idol of big government has been diminished. So now we have good things. We have jobs and we have companies coming back. We have a growing income. All of those things without big government, in fact, the weight of government taken off, so we have a lot of good things going on, and so those who are adherents to big government idol, they are pushing back because they see their idol is being attacked. So it's a spiritual thing. So these are just some of the idols that we see going on. The commandment, the second commandment, does not prohibit making a representation of anything. Okay? Rather, it prohibits making a representation of God. Now, you've probably heard, and there are some people, even in different Christian denominations, that say, no, even a photograph of your grandfather is prohibited under the second commandment. And so they say photographs are prohibited, pictures of landscapes, paintings, various works of statuary and art violates this commandment. And I'd like to say that is not true, because God himself described and commanded that images of angels be made on the Ark of the Covenant. We'll tell you a story about the Ark of the Covenant in a little while. Well, we have to ask, why would someone make an image to be God or to supposedly aid in their worship of the true God? Well, we saw in the passage in Isaiah, it is because the spiritual sense in that person is minimal. Whoever makes a statue or a carving or a molded metallic idol, their spiritual sense is very minimal. They don't really understand what is going on in their life or the spiritual life. There's little or no spiritual understanding. And that lack of spiritual understanding, of course, would render that person absolutely incapable of creating anything which gives a proper representation of the infinite God. The issue is that the moment one makes a representation of God, their ideas and notions about God become debased. That's the problem. Denying the essence and the true nature of God. And so we'll get into some of the details next week. But today I want to answer the question, why? Why is this a commandment? Why are carved images prohibited? Well, let me give you a few reasons. Have on your note sheet. First of all, God is alive, and the carved image is not. The essence of the carved image is that it is dead. It has no life. It can't see. It can't hear. It can't speak. And most important, it can't act. And that's what we saw in the passage I read earlier in Isaiah 44, 9 through 19. The carved image is totally limited to being a dead block of wood or a molded piece of metallic substance. That's what it is. It's nothing more than that. And it is totally limited to that, being a dead block of wood or a piece of molded metal. So the question is, why would somebody do that? Why would somebody bow down and worship something that is dead instead of the living God? Well, the same reason would be the same reason we would have by creating an idol in our own heart, because we make it our God. We make it to suit ourselves. We give to it our power, and then we pretend to obey it so that we can justify our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our behaviors, because the God that I make for myself will always affirm everything that I do. So I can do whatever I want, and my God will affirm that. So I can behave in any manner I want because my God will say, that's okay. On the other hand, God is the living one. In fact, God's name is Yahweh. Yahweh. And it means I am that I am, right? Eternally existing with no beginning and no end. God is limitless. He is eternal. He is self-existent. There being no end of his being and no limit to his power. Ultimately, limitlessness lies at the heart and center of a right thought about God. And the moment a person makes an image, they deny the essence of God. We make an image and we are denying the limitlessness of God. Now we make him very, very limited. And that has an effect on the person's heart who makes the idol, who makes the little carved image of God. What is the effect on that person's character if they worship the image that supposedly helps them connect with God? And here's what a lot of people say, oh, this statue, this image helps me to worship God. Well, the effect is profound. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, what? So he is. So is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Look at Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And isn't it convenient to have an idol, an image, who can't tell you what to do? The image can't tell you how to live. The image can't see what you do, or correct you, or to bring judgment to your life, or anything like that. Whatever you do is fine. They can do nothing. Everyone who has an idol becomes like their God, like their idol. We get a false notion of God through the idol or the image, and we become just like the idol. We have absolutely no spiritual sense at all. So the first reason people would do it, and the reason they shouldn't do it, is that God is alive and the image is not. The second reason is that this idol or the image misrepresents God's freedom. See, the image is seeking to make the incomprehensible comprehensible. And in that way, the craftsman seeks to control God, when the actual reverse is the truth. Yahweh controls all things, and he will not allow himself to be controlled. And we can use whatever well-established religious rituals in front of an image of Yahweh to get him to do what we want him to do, but he will never do it. He will never do it, and that will never work. There's a great example of this, and some of the best illustrations or Bible illustrations. There's a great illustration of this in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read the story where Israel decided, okay, it's time to go down and do battle with the Philistines. So they figured, well, we'll just go down and we'll clean up like we always do. And they went down to the Philistines and they went to battle with them, and they got beat. 4,000 Israelites were killed on the battlefield that day. So they retreated and they figured, okay, what are we going to do now? How can we beat the Philistines? Someone says, I know, have some people go back to Shiloh where the tabernacle was, and let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of God down to the battlefield, and we will bring the Ark of the Covenant of God into the battlefield, and they will be terrified, and God will have this great victory, and God will wipe out the Philistines. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh down to the battlefield. Remember what happened? The camp of the Israelites had this great shout. This great shout. They thought they were going to have the great victory. They shouted so loud, and it was so profound, that the Philistines were terrified. And the Philistines says, "What does this mean?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, and they said, "God has come into the camp. Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." And the Israelites brought the Ark of the Covenant into the battle, and 30,000 Israelites were killed on the battlefield. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. Now, if that applied to the Ark, made a God's command, how much more any other image people might erect to represent Yahweh? He doesn't go along with that. What were they doing? The image was simply a way to walk Yahweh around on a leash. Instead of asking for God's help, that God would intervene, they brought the Ark of the Covenant down that would serve as an idol. The Philistines thought it was the idol. Here is God in the camp. We're going to be creamed here. And the Israelites played the fool. Like the people said to Aaron, go ahead and make a God who will lead us. Therefore, Yahweh became an ambassador in chains, an image in fetters, to be used, to be paraded around. But Scripture doesn't present God that way. Scripture presents God in absolute freedom. Our God has absolute freedom to create, to engage, after alter His creation. He sovereignly controls the affairs of kings and nations and human history. He brings judgment whenever and on whomever He deems entitled. He saves those who place their faith and trust in Him. And He will destroy and recreate the heavens and the earth whenever He sees fit. Limitless freedom is God's nature. And when an image is made to represent God, they are making a very, very, very limited image of God. The third thing, the third reason we shouldn't make an image is that the image warps God's majesty. It warps God's majesty. Trying to capture Yahweh in an image is to misunderstand the extent of His majesty. When God made His covenant known to the people on Sinai, what did the people see? We talked about this in our lead up to the Ten Commandments. When they came to the base of Mount Sinai and God came down, what did they see? They saw smoke. They felt the ground trembling. Saw darkness. But they didn't see any form, did they? They heard His voice. That's all they had. All they could see was the smoke, but they didn't see God. They only heard a voice. In contrast to that majesty stands the manufactured images, as we saw in Isaiah 44, the work of men's hands, of wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat or smell. We read that in Deuteronomy 4. The image is the creation of the craftsman, but really isn't God at all. Hosea talks about this. For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, an image. It is not God. Up to chapter 13, verse 2. Now they sin more and more, and they have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. People bow down to worship what their own hands have made. I mean, it's absolutely ludicrous. It's ridiculous. In Scripture, however, the majesty of God is indicated by the metaphors of darkness with which He is covered. We see darkness in Deuteronomy 4:11, 5:23, 1 Kings 8:12, or that of inapproachable light which He dwells in 1 Timothy 6:6. Darkness and light are thorough opposites. But here, I think they express the same thought. God is so majestic that He cannot be brought within man's reach. How could Israel ever think to make an image of Him? The darkness is just as impenetrable as the divine light blinding human eyes. And every human lies open and naked before His eyes. We know in Hebrews 4:13. Every human is open and naked before the eyes of the Lord. But the reverse is not true. God does not lie open and naked before human eyes. And for that reason, Israel was mocking God's majesty when she made an image of Yahweh and declared of it, "This is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Really? This is your God? That's your God? Cow? Calf? Not sure what this circle thing is on its head, and snake. Maybe they're trying to make a halo signifying holiness. Looks more like a DirecTV dish, but they didn't have that back in those days. But contrast that to that passage. This is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That. Really? Really? It can't hear, it can't see, it can't speak, it can't perform any actions at all. And that's God? The fourth and final reason this morning that we are not to make a graven image or a carved image is is that the image actually corrupts God's covenant. It corrupts the covenant. The bond between Yahweh and His people does not need to be established via images because it's already established. It's called a relationship. A relationship. The freedom and majesty of Yahweh does not mean that He is unreachable. It doesn't mean that God is far, far away from us. So that Israel had to neutralize that distance by the means of an image. God has entered into a covenant of faithfulness with His people. And we don't have to look very far, and the nation of Israel did not have to look very far to know what God is doing. All they had to do is look around them and see the power and glory of God in His creation and understand that the Word of God is in our heart. Deuteronomy 30, verse 12 through 14, the Word of God. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the Word is very near to you. It is in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. We have the Word of God, the Logos, manifested as a person of Jesus Christ, living within us. He is in our heart. He is in our mouth as we communicate the words of God. We see the power of God's creation all around us. He is near to us. So we don't need the image. Because God is somehow so far away from us. So it's not only His majesty, but also His intimacy with us and with Israel that makes the manufacture of images such a reproach. And that's the reason the Lord will vindicate Himself if the covenant between Himself and His people are broken by serving these images. We look at chapter 20, verse 6. We see that God shows mercy, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love Me. And those who keep My commandments. See, when we honor the covenant, when we are making a bold statement that God is alive and images are not, God is a God of limitless freedom, an image warps God's limitless majesty, His covenant means that He's always near us, He's always close to us. When we live in that place, we are loving Him. And His mercy goes toward us who love Him, and we keep His commandment because we love Him. And the love of God toward us is seen so powerfully in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we think about these idols and images, we may not have constructed an image for ourselves, but we may have had idols in the heart, and His mercy toward us. As we go through these commandments, we pretty much messed up the first one, probably messed up the second one. We could make an object of our trust and our desire out of almost anything. We might not say that it's God, but we act as though it is. We trust it. We believe in it. It requires all of our effort and all of our time and all of our dedication and service and devotion to make sure we have it and we keep it going. So we probably messed up the second commandment as well. But the mercy of God is shown to those who love Him and keep His commandments, and especially those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And the good news is, like I said last week, Jesus is better than the idols. And one thing we know for sure is not one of those idols died on the cross. Not one idol created by a human being was the Son of God and God the Son, who came to earth and lived a sin-free life to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, that through faith and trust in Him we'd be forgiven of our sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and given a new life, adopted in the family of God through faith and trust in His death, burial, and resurrection. No idol has done that. No other human being has done that. He is the only one. He is the only one. And when we are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we may have violated the first two commandments, the full requirement of the law is met in us who believe, Romans 8 tells us. So trust Christ today. Trust Him every day. Pursue Him every day. Get the idols out every day. Pursue Jesus with all your might every day. And remember that He's the only one. There's not one idol ever created by a human being that was God the Son, that was the Son of God who died on the cross to save us from our sins. Only Jesus. And that's why He's better than even the carved images. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You for this commandment. And Lord, it's really not part of our culture to set up a statue in our house and to bow down and worship it. I think most of us would absolutely recoil at the thought of it. Although we have other items in our life that we put a lot of weight on, that we put a lot of trust in, that we desire perhaps more than we desire being in a right relationship with You, but have drawn our attention away from You and our commitment away from You. But Lord, we do thank You that Your mercy comes to us, even when we've messed up the first commandment and messed up the second commandment, that through faith in Your Son, our Lord Jesus, we have complete forgiveness. And even though as we go through the rest of these commandments, we'll see that we've probably messed up all of them, that the full requirement of the law, which is the penalty for violating them, the insistence on perfect obedience to the law, is only met by believing in Jesus. The full requirement of the law is met in us who believe, because Jesus met the full requirement of the law, and He is living for us. So help us, we pray, to live for Him and not the idols of our own making, that You would be glorified in all of us. Amen.